Let's pray. Father, as we look at your word together now, we ask that you would give us ears to hear and hearts that respond to your truth so that our lives are changed by it. Amen. Well, this evening we're looking at what is probably a familiar parable, that of the sower. But although we might have heard this parable many times, have we really understood all of it? Or if we are new to it, what on earth does it mean? I have to admit, I have a small selection of books at home that I regularly reread. Some I read for the first time when I was 11, encouraged by an inspirational English teacher who cultivated in me a love of reading and reading very widely. And I'm always surprised when I reread one of these books again, because I know the basic story, so I notice facts or descriptive passages or comments or even minor characters that I've missed before. There's always something new to find when I pick one up and reread it. And my hope is that together we will all discover things in this parable that either we have missed before or that stand out as important this evening. A key truth, a key idea, a direct challenge from God Himself. In this chapter, we see Jesus at a time where, in worldly terms, He's a success. He's been traveling through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. People have come out of the local towns to form a great crowd to listen to him. He has arrived as a celebrity in that area. And you can just imagine the Jewish equivalent of a harassed church warden rushing around with his little clicker in his hand, trying to take an accurate count of how many are in the crowd, the number of people that are there. But does a big crowd, does such a big response really equate to major success? Jesus teaches the crowd using a parable that highlights the frustrations of the very different responses that people have to the Word of God. And one key point is that growth does not necessarily result in fruit. So therefore, a large congregation does not automatically mean that it is a healthy and fruitful one. So in this passage on page 1042 in the Pew Bibles, in verses 2 and 3, Luke introduces us to the support staff of Jesus and his mission at that time, a group of women who are traveling with him and the disciples, who provided their food, met their other needs out of their own pockets. That was their service to God and the gospel at that time. Not obvious, not front line, but still essential nonetheless. Then we see Jesus begin to teach the crowd using a parable. So what exactly is a parable? And why does Jesus use it here? Well, the parables of Jesus included brief metaphors and similes, proverbs, stories of typical happenings and events, as here. And Jesus uses them to illustrate the nature of God's acts and the kind of response that people ought to make to them. But a parable needs to be unraveled until it is fully understood. The challenge is to examine the story or the picture until we can see its meaning. That's why the same parable can enlighten some and leave other people unmoved. The hearers were being left with work to do, to ask themselves in this case who the farmer is, What is he sowing? Why are there so many different soils? And why so many different responses? Those who want to find out more are drawn to Jesus, while the rest will ignore him and his teaching. And Jesus finishes his parable in verse 8 with an appeal to all of us to listen carefully to what he says. Why? Because how we respond to what we hear will determine whether our discipleship is fruitful or not. So what we have here is a parable about parables, because it prepares us for the sharp distinction between hearers who do understand the parables and those who do not. The parable of the sower is an accurate picture of people's reaction to the rest of the parables that are to come. In verse 10, Jesus quotes from Isaiah 6, where the prophet was told by God that the people he preached to would hear and see, but not understand. And that same kind of reaction confronted Jesus. But, and we must be clear on this, the fault is in the hearers, not in the message. There is no need to amend or change the message whatsoever. The disciples, because they don't immediately get the meaning of the parable, in verse 9 ask Jesus for an explanation. So like them, we are in the fortunate position of hearing both the parable and being told what it's all about. What we have are four different scenes that indicate that the response doesn't depend on the message, but on the readiness of the hearers to receive it. This is because the same seed is sown in each case. Seed that Jesus tells the disciples in verse 11 is the word of God. It is the gospel message of the kingdom. So let's look at those four scenes and responses one by one. Firstly, in verses 5 and 12, some seed fell along the path. This seed doesn't take root, it just sits on the path, waiting to be trampled on or eaten up by the birds. Such a response comes from a person who hears the word and lets it go in one ear and out of the other. They are impervious to the truth, and so the seed has no chance to take root. This response to God's word is a definite no, as people close their cold hearts to him. Also, the seeds sitting on the path are the easiest for the birds to eat. But verse 12 does remind us that sowing God's word is spiritual warfare, because a failure to understand or a desire to ignore the word is reinforced by the work of the devil. Secondly, in verses 6 and 13, we see seeds that fall on rocky places. No root growth is possible to get moisture for the plant, so it withers. The plant of faith springs up but has no staying power and withers away. This is a yes but response. The word has an initial impact on a cold heart and growth starts. But there is no root, and at the first sign of persecution or other difficulties, growth stops and faith withers. Thirdly, in verses 7 and 12, these seeds are sown amongst thorns and start to grow, but the thorns grow with them and choke them. The aggressive weeds kill the new plants. But there has been a positive response to the Word of God initially. This turns out to be another yes but response. An enthusiastic yes to the Word and growth, but gradually God stops being a priority. Other things become more important again. Sin creeps back in. God gets sidelined as the person reverts to the life that they lived before. Their faith dies off, and so it doesn't result in any sustained growth or fruit. Finally, in verses 8 and 15, some seeds fall into good soil and keep growing until they bear fruit. It is our responsibility to hear God and listen to what he says. But we cannot work up our own faith or our own fruit. That is down to God working in us, warming our hearts, teaching us to trust him, opening our eyes to the truths about him. Notice that these plants bear fruit. The fruit is not an optional extra. They are not grown purely as plants. They are grown as plants with fruit, to bear fruit. So although we have four different scenarios, we only have three different responses. I wonder which one you recognize as your own. There is the straight, comprehensive no, two variations of yes but, and an enthusiastic, honest, and lasting yes. Is your response to say no to God? Have you closed your ears to God's truth for months or maybe even years? Do you feel nothing of your Creator God's love for you as an individual? Are you not bothered? Do you not fear his anger that will fall on all who have ignored him and turned their backs on him? It is never too late to start to listen to him, to ask him to soften your heart, to ask him to help you to understand more about him and his redeeming work done for us through Jesus Christ. Or maybe your response to God has turned into a yes, but. Your initial reaction to the gospel of salvation was positive. It made sense and you embraced it. But your newfound faith was weak and did not have a secure and deep root to keep it alive or growing during difficult times. Or maybe your fledgling faith was strangled as the cares, riches, and pleasures of life became more important once again. More important than God himself and your relationship with him. Has your yes but response left you feeling Christianity isn't for me? Or has your yes but response left you feeling guilty? That in some way you have let God down? Either way, God longs for you to come to him asking for forgiveness and for a new heart, obedient to do his will, a fresh start. Or is your response a heartfelt yes? Heartfelt because it is brought about by a change of heart, as God replaces our cold hearts of stone that are indifferent towards him with a heart of flesh that is warm and receptive to his love, a heart that longs to listen to God's voice as he teaches and corrects, an obedient heart that strives to obey, not just when it suits, but even when it may result in persecution or hardship, a heart that trusts God implicitly, that trusts the one true God who always keeps his promises, and through whose Son, Jesus Christ, if we acknowledge him as our Lord and Saviour, we can know the sure and certain hope of spending eternity with him. Death is not something to be feared for the Christian, but is another stage in life's journey that continues in the glory of heaven. This parable should act as an encouragement to us as a church. That may seem odd, because surely we would want all the seed we scatter to grow and bear fruit. But Jesus is telling us here the reality of how people will respond to that word, to the gospel. Many will ignore the gospel out of hand, not giving it a second thought. Others will initially encourage us in our outreach by showing signs of growth, but that growth will wither and die for any number of different reasons. But we are not to be discouraged. Four years ago, on the bowling green in Little Eaton, we had one corner that was totally devoid of grass. And the six of us that look after it decided we really ought to put some work in, do something about it, and get the grass growing there. So we got a company in who took soil samples, gave us advice, sold us specific chemicals, told us when to use them, and prepared the area as they said. Then we scattered the seed at the time that they said to do it, and nothing happened. The next year we scattered some more seed in the same place, and nothing happened. Third year we did it, and we thought, no, nothing's going to happen this time. But gradually we noticed a little bit of initial growth on the edge of this area. Nothing more, that was that. The next year, that area was completely covered in lovely, lush, green grass. All we'd done was scatter more seed again, not expecting anything. But it grew. That was a lesson that said, keep on scattering seed. You never know what will happen. You never know when it will grow. You never know what the response will be. No farmer just scatters seed once. And we as believers today, just like the disciples, are to scatter seed continually, everywhere we can, without trying to second guess which response the gospel message will receive. Why? Because in verse 9 we've been given the secrets of the kingdom of God. The plans of God concerning his kingdom that had long been hidden were being and have now been made known to his people. Our commission from Jesus is to scatter the seed of the gospel to all nations. How people respond to it is their responsibility. But can I encourage us to continually pray that God will soften hearts to respond favorably to his word? Whenever people hear it, be it in our services, at special events, at Impact, Ignition, at the Holiday Club next week, and the greatest encouragement that Jesus offers us is this, the promise that there will always be some who will fully accept the gospel, persevere, and produce a good crop of fruit, spiritual fruit, an ongoing deepening faith in and love for God and a desire to do his will. As Jesus said in verse 8 of our passage, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. And for our prayer, I'm just going to read some verses from Paul's letter to Ephesians, chapter 3. I bow my knees before the Father, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen.